Good evening and welcome to another podcast. Normally I do talk sports, but this evening I want to dive into the Word of God coming out of the book of Revelation, dealing with the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And it reads thusly, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And I simply want to use for a topic the church that left its first love. We have here the inscription, "Where observe to whom the first of these epistles is directed." To the church of Ephesus, a famous church planted by the Apostle Paul in Acts 19, verses 1 through 41, and afterwards watered and governed by John, who had his residence very much there. We can hardly think that Timothy was the angel or sole pastor and bishop of this church at this time. That he who was of a very excellent spirit and naturally cared for the good state of the souls of the people should become so remiss as to deserve the rebukes given to the ministry of this church. Observe from whom this epistle to Ephesus was sent. And here we have one of those titles that were given to Christ in his appearance to John in the chapter foregoing. He that holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, Revelation 1, 13 and 16. This title consists of two parts. First, he that holds the stars in his right hand. The ministers of Christ are under his special care and protection. It is the honor of God that he knows the number of the stars, calls them by their names, binds the sweet influence of the Pleiades, and looses the bands of Orion. And it is the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ that the ministers of the gospel, who are greater blessings to the church than the stars are to the world, are in his hand. He directs all their motions. He disposes of them into their several orbs. He fills them with light and influence. He supports them, or else they will soon be fallen stars. They are instruments in his hand. and all the good they do is done by his hand with them. He walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. This intimates his relation to his churches, as the other his relation to his ministers. Christ is in an intimate manner present and conversant with his churches. He knows and observes their state. He takes pleasure in them as a man does to walk in his garden. Though Christ is in heaven, he walks in the midst of his churches on earth, observing what is amiss in them and what it is that they want. This is a great encouragement to those who have the care of the churches that the Lord Jesus has given them upon the palms of his hand. The contents of the epistle, in which, as in most of those that follow, we have this right here. The condemnation Christ gave his church, ministers, and members, which he always brings in by declaring that he knows their works. And therefore, before both his condemnation and his reprehension are to be strictly regarded, for he does not in either speak at a venture. He knows what he says. Now, the church of Ephesus is commended, one, for their diligence and duty, when he says, I know thy works and thy labor. Revelations 2 and 2. This may more immediately relate to the ministry of this church, which had been laborious and diligent. Dignity calls for duty. Those that are stars in Christ's hand had need to be always in motion, dispensing light to all about them. For my name's sake, thou hast labored and has not fainted. Revelations 2 and 3. In other words, Christ keeps an account of every day's work and every hour's work his servants do for him, and their labor shall not be in vain in the Lord. Secondly, for their patience in suffering. Thy labor and thy patience. Revelation 2 and 2. It is not enough that we be diligent, but we must be patient and endure hardness as good soldiers of Christ. Ministers must have and exercise great patience, and no Christian can be without it. There must be bearing patience to endure the injuries of men and the rebukes of providence, and there must be waiting patience that, when they have done the will of God, they may receive the promise. Thou hast borne and hast patience. Revelation 2 and 3. We shall meet with such difficulties in our way and work as require patience to go on and finish well. Third point. For their zeal against what was evil, thou canst not bear those that are evil. Revelation 2 and 2. It consists very well with Christian patience not to dispense with sin, much less allow it. Though we must show all meekness to men, yet we must show a just zeal against their sins. This, their zeal, was the more to be commended because it was according to knowledge, a discreet zeal upon a previous trial made of the pretenses, practices, and tenets of evil men. Thou hast tried those that say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. True zeal proceeds with discretion. None should be cast off till they be tried. Some had risen up in this church that pretended to be not ordinary ministers, but apostles, and their pretensions have been examined, but found to be vain and false. Those that impartially search after truth may come to the knowledge of it. Second point, the rebuke given to this church. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Revelation 2 and 4. Those that have much good in them may have something much amiss in them. And our Lord Jesus, as an impartial master and judge, takes notice of both, though he first observes what is good and is most ready to mention this. Yet he also observes what is amiss and will faithfully reprove them for it. The sin that Christ charged this church with was their decay and declension in holy love and zeal. Thou hast left thy first love, not left and forsaken the object of it, but lost the fervent degree of it that at first appeared. Observe one, the first affections of men towards Christ and holiness in heaven are usually lively and warm. God remembered the love of Israel's espousals when she would follow him whithersoever he went. Secondly, these lively affections will abate and cool if great care be not taken and diligence used to preserve them in constant exercise. Thirdly, Christ is grieved and displeased with his people when he sees them grow remiss and cold towards him, and he will one way or the other make them sensible that he does not take it well from them. The advice and counsel given them from Christ: remember therefore whence thou hast fallen and repent. Those that have lost their first love must remember whence they have fallen. They must compare their present with their former state and consider how much better it was with them than now, how much peace, strength, purity, and pleasure they have lost by leaving their first love, how much more comfortably they could lie down and sleep at night, how much more cheerfully they could awake in the morning, how much better they could bear afflictions, and how much more becomingly they could enjoy the favors of providence, how much easier the thoughts of death were to them, and how much stronger their desires and hopes of heaven. Secondly, they must repent. They must be inwardly grieved and ashamed for their sinful declension. They must blame themselves and shame themselves for it and humbly confess it in the sight of God and judge and condemn themselves for it. They must return and do their first works. They must, as it were, begin again, go back step by step till they come to the place where they took the first false step. They must endeavor to revive and recover their first zeal, tenderness, and seriousness, and must pray as earnestly and watch as diligently as they did when they first set out in the ways of God. This good advice is enforced and urged, one, by a severe threatening if it should be neglected. I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place. If the presence of Christ's grace and spirit be slighted, we may expect the presence of his displeasure. He will come in the way of judgment, and that suddenly and surprisingly, upon impenitent churches and sinners. He will unchurch them, take away his gospel, his ministers, and his ordinance from them. And what will the churches or the angels of the churches do when the gospel is removed? By an encouraging mention that is made of what was yet good among them. This thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Revelation 2 and 6. Though thou hast declined in thy love to what is good, yet thou retainest thy hatred to what is evil, especially to what is grossly so. The Nicolaitans were a loose sect who sheltered themselves under the name of Christianity. They held hateful doctrines, and they were guilty of hateful deeds, hateful to Christ and to all true Christians, and it is mentioned to the praise of the Church of Ephesus that they had a just zeal and abhorrence of those wicked doctrines and practices. An indifference of spirit between truth and error, good and evil, may be called charity and meekness, but it is not pleasing to Christ. Our Savior subjoins this kind condemnation to his severe threatening to make the vice more effectual. We have the conclusion of this epistle in which, as in those that follow, we have a call to attention. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Observe, 1, what is written in the Scriptures is spoken by the Spirit of God. Secondly, what is said to one church concerns all the churches in every place and age. We can never employ our faculty of hearing better than in hearkening to the Word of God. And we deserve to lose it if we do not employ it to this purpose. Those who will not hear the call of God now will wish at length they had never had a capacity of hearing anything at all. Secondly, a promise of great mercy to those who overcome. The Christian life is a warfare against sin, Satan, the world, and the flesh. It is not enough that we engage in this warfare, but we must pursue it to the end. We must never yield to our spiritual enemies, but fight the good fight till we gain the victory, as all preserving Christians shall do, and the warfare and victory shall have a glorious triumph and reward. That which is here promised to the victors is that they shall eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. They shall have that perfection of holiness and that confirmation therein which Adam would have had if he had gone well through the course of his trial. He would then have eaten of the tree of life which was in the midst of the paradise, and this would have been the sacrament of confirmation to him in his holy and happy state, so all who preserve in their Christian trial and warfare shall derive from Christ as the tree of life, perfection and confirmation in holiness and happiness in the paradise of God, not in the earthly paradise, but the heavenly. Revelation 22, 1 and 2. So I pray that we found out something about leaving thy first love and returning back and doing our first works over. The central theme of the end of that was repent and return back to our first love. Remember where we got off track. Retrace those steps. Repent. Otherwise, he will come quickly. I pray that this ministry has been a blessing to you. Like it, share it, but meditate on it. Remember, repent, for the Son of Man is soon to return. God bless you.